This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Judges chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. After the death of Joshua, because all of the territory had not yet been taken, they sort of drew lots to see which tribes would go first to conquer the territory that had been ascribed to them. And the first lot fell upon Judah. So the men of Judah said to the men of Simeon, "Look, if you guys will help us go take our land, we'll help you take yours." And they joined together in fighting against the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And so verse 4, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. It is wrong for you to think that you can get by with your sin. Sooner or later, it is going to catch up with you. Sooner or later, each man can say, "As I have done, so it has been done unto me." Moses said to the children of Israel, "You can be sure that your sins will find you out." Bible history is Bible history and history itself are full of illustrations of people who have done something to others only to have it done later unto them. As Adoni-Bezek said, "As I have done to others, so now it's been done to me." We often get upset because we think that someone is getting by with their evil deeds. We often say, "How is it that God lets them get by? They've been so mean, or they've done such rotten things, and they seemingly are getting by with it, and somehow we don't feel that that is fair, that a person can get by with their evil doings." In the 71st Psalm, Asaph was talking about the problem that he had with the prosperity of the wicked. Here he was trying to live for the Lord, and it seemed everything was going wrong. Here were the wicked living out there blaspheming God, and it seemed that everything was going right. And Asaph said, "I couldn't understand this. It doesn't seem fair that the wicked should be able to get by with their wickedness. They blaspheme God and nothing happens to them. It just doesn't seem right." And it doesn't seem right when we see people seemingly get by with wickedness, but they don't get by. That's a mistake that we often make. We think they are getting by, but sooner or later, it'll all catch up with a person, and what you have done will be done unto you. In the New Testament, there is a word that is translated wanton into English, or wantonness. The Greek is describing a person who is openly flaunting their sin with no sign of remorse or grief. And that's what the word wanton actually means. A person who almost brags on his sin. Doesn't show any sign of remorse or grief. The homosexual community is probably a classic example of wantonness when they parade down the streets. It used to be that they remained in their closets, but they decided that they were going to really declare themselves and show themselves to be homosexuals. Our liberal media gave them more than their due share of coverage. It used to upset me to come home on Sunday nights and to watch the news and to see, you know, these parades going on in the communities around us, Long Beach and Hollywood and all, and they gave them so much coverage on the news. And look at those precious little boys, you know, spinning their batons and waving their flags as they march in their shorts down the street. Isn't that lovely, you know? And one evening, as I was watching the news of one of these parades in New York, the guys have banners, "God is gay." And I was shocked. I thought, "God, how long are you going to tolerate this? How long are you going to let them get by? Lord, why don't you do something about this? Why aren't you doing something, Lord?" It seems that their movement is growing stronger and stronger. They've learned how to manipulate the press. They've learned how to manipulate the political machine. And they're gaining support and acceptance. In fact, you look like some kind of a prude if you dare say anything against it. And then came AIDS. And suddenly, their whole program that advanced so far was put back into the dark ages. And fear came upon society, and rightfully so. Because of the tremendous danger that the AIDS virus poses to our entire society, to our world. The social scientist of the humanist ilk have been advocating and promoting a more liberal attitude towards sexual promiscuity. They were talking about sex without guilt, advocating a loosening of our whole sexual mores, sort of almost putting down monogamous marriages as though somehow you're missing out and you just haven't lived. They were holding up and holding for us the examples of those who were just living together. Whenever a Hollywood starlet would have a child, it was her third born out of wedlock to this lover, you know, that's living with her. And they were trying to promote on us a what they called sexual freedom. And we were more or less relegated back to the Victorian age when we talked about monogamous marital relationships. The Friday night scene, you know, choose your partner for the weekend. Very popular around Orange County here is on Friday night, the bars would be full as they would be determining which one they would spend the weekend with and then talk about it the next week. But then came herpes, chlamydia, and suddenly the social scientists are warning us that the only way that you can guarantee not getting AIDS or herpes or chlamydia is to limit your sex to a monogamous partner, to your wife or to your husband. And that's the only way you can guarantee yourself freedom from these deadly sexually transmitted viruses. Isn't that interesting? They've come around. And they're talking about now the importance of starting sexual education in school to warn the kids because of the prevalency of AIDS and the danger of getting AIDS and all. And they're, more and more you're reading, their solution that they're offering is just get married and have the sex limited within the marriage bond. Well, hey, we've been saying that for a long time. God said that. Now, I do not believe that AIDS, herpes, chlamydia are God's judgment upon a wicked society. I don't see them as such. I believe that the law of God was intended all along to warn man of the natural, inevitable consequences of promiscuous sex. God knew that there were these viruses that would be transmitted by homosexual or promiscuous heterosexual activities. And so God, in seeking to protect man, established the law. And God said, for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But these laws were for the protection of man. We so often see God in the wrong light. We see the law of God as some restrictive thing just, you know, arbitrarily given by God to keep us from fun. Where in reality, God is trying to protect us and keep us from those viruses that can be so debilitating and destructive to the human body. Why would a person think that they could go on hurting others and never be hurt themselves? That they could just do what they pleased, not caring how it hurt someone else, but they could just keep going on doing that and it would never come back to them? Adonai Bezek. Adonai means Lord, so he is the Lord of Bezek, the king of Bezek. Was no doubt a powerful king. He had fought against 70 other kingdoms and had conquered them. And when he conquered them, he took the kings and he cut off their thumbs and cut off their big toes. Hurting others. Went on hurting others over a period of time. But finally, when he was conquered by the men of Judah, what did they do? They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And he said, as I have done to others, so God has requited me. It's caught up with me. Cutting off the thumbs was an extremely debilitating thing. Have you ever tried to work without a thumb? You fellows sometimes try to just operate your screwdriver or your pliers or all without your thumb. You realize what an important little instrument that is and how cleverly designed by God. It would be so difficult to just try and hold things with just your fingers, the gripping with just fingers. The big toes are for balance. It's difficult to run without your big toes. You're falling all over yourself. And they would cut off their big toes so they couldn't flee. Their thumbs so they couldn't do much work. And he had done this. He had done this to 70 fellows. 70 kings have eaten their meat at my table whose thumbs and toes I'd cut off. As I have done to others, so God has requited me. God has now done it to me. But why would a person think that he can just go on and on and on hurting others without being hurt himself? One of the reasons is that God is very long-suffering and patient as he deals with us. God is so patient. He waits for us to turn. He waits for us to repent. And he deals with such patience with our lives. He allows us to go on waiting for us to change. But many times, a person then begins to misinterpret that patience of God as weakness. They say, well, God is impotent. He really can't do anything about it. God is helpless. And they misinterpret the long-suffering of God as impotence. Or they begin to misinterpret the long-suffering of God as ignorance. God doesn't know. I'm able to hide it. I've hid it from men and I've hid it from God. Nobody knows what I've done. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I've carefully covered the traces and God doesn't know. Or sometimes they interpret God's patience as apathy. God doesn't care. It really doesn't matter to God how you live. It really doesn't matter to God what I'm doing. God doesn't really care anyhow. And they interpret the long-suffering of God as apathy. Or, in the final stages, they will begin to misinterpret the patience of God as approval. God approves of what I am doing. And what a tragic mistake that is. To think that God approves. Or to think that God doesn't care. Or to think that God doesn't know. Or to think that God is impotent and cannot respond. It is just that God is patient and God is very long-suffering towards us. But one day, we will pay. One day, the time of retribution will arise. One day, I will be forced with Adonai Bezek to say, as I have done to others, so God has done to me. Man many times seems to get away with their evil doings, and nothing happens to them. And we think they got by with it, but not so. He got by with it for a long time, but in the end, it came back to him. Jacob was guilty of deceiving his father. When his father Isaac was an old man, blinded by the reason of age, Jacob deceived his dad. Because he desired the birthright that was to be given to the firstborn. It belonged to Esau, his brother. But he disguised himself as Esau, taking advantage of his father's blindness. And he went in and deceived his father, making his father think that it was Esau. And he received the blessing. Years later, Jacob's sons came to him with the bloody coat of his son Joseph. And they deceived Jacob into thinking that Joseph had been devoured by the wild beast. And as he had deceived his father, he was deceived by his sons. As he had done to others, so it was done to him. David could very well say, as I have done to others, so God has requited me. For David took another man's wife. And that is what the psalm was all about. Bathsheba was taken by David. And in years to come, David's wife was taken by another man. As I have done, so it has been done unto me. In the New Testament we read, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you can be sure that sooner or later, your sin will catch up with you. It is better sooner than later. I can't get by with anything. God just won't let me get by with a single thing. I get caught in everything I do. If it's wrong, I get caught. I just can't get by. And it's sort of upsetting, but in an other hand, I'm very thrilled that God doesn't let me get by. I'm glad that God pulls me up short. He just doesn't let me get by with anything. I'll be going on the freeway and someone will make the most stupid move, cutting me off. I have to throw on my brakes, you know, pull off to the side, and I'm waving my fist. What's the matter with you? Where'd you get your license? You know, and all. And they say, oh, Pastor Chuck, oh, you know, from the fist, there goes up the finger, you know. God bless you, brother, you know. Can't get by with anything. But I'm glad. I'm really glad. I would rather be caught now and take care of it now than to stand guilty before the judgment bar of God. You see, sooner or later it's going to come out. Sooner or later there is the price to pay. Sooner or later, as you have done, God is going to requite it of you. It's going to happen. Don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if it doesn't catch up with you now, it will catch up with you one day when you stand before God and the books are open and the people are judged out of the things that are written in the books. There is a day of equalizing. There is a day of justice. There is a day when it'll all wash out. Better sooner than later. What you sow, that shall you also reap, is a law of God that you cannot escape. But in reality, it is a very beneficent law of God. Think of the calamity that would exist if God had not established this law. Think of what a total chaos the farming community would have if God had not established this law. What you sow, you're going to reap. The farmer would go out and sow his oats, and then apricot trees and fig trees and, you know, tomatoes and everything would come up. No, it doesn't happen. What you sow, you reap. God has established that law in order to maintain order in his universe. It's an important law. The only reason that that law should be of concern or a terror to you is that if you're sowing bad seed, if you're going around hurting others, if you're disregarding the needs and the feelings of others, then that law is a terror to you because it's going to catch up with you and someday you're going to be hurt. Someday it's going to come back to you. And as you have done, God will also requite it of you. But in reality, this law should cause great comfort to the child of God. It should bring a thrill and a joy to every child of God. What you sow, you're going to reap. And we shouldn't say that with, you know, the tones of judgment. What you sow, you're going to reap, you know. But we should say, hey, what you're sowing, you're going to reap. If you're sowing love, if you're sowing kindness, if you're sowing forgiveness and all, then you're going to be reaping the love and the kindness and the forgiveness. If you're sowing mercy, you're going to be reaping mercy, you see. And so it is not a bad law. It's a good law. If I'm sowing good seed, it means that my life is going to be reaping the benefits of what I have sown. What I have planted in others is going to come back to me. And I will find them being merciful and understanding and kind and patient because I have been merciful and understanding and patient with them. Because I've been loving, I will find that I am loved. Because I have been giving, I will find that they will be giving to me. You see, it's a beautiful law. A law that God has established. As long as you are sowing seeds of righteousness, good seed, oh, how blessed is your future. As you have done, so it is now being done to you. And that doesn't have to be a horrible thing, you see. That can be a glorious thing. It's coming back. The good that I have given out, it's coming back as I have done, so it is being done to me. Oh, bless God, glorious law. You see, the Bible says that the law is only a terror to the evildoers. It's not a terror to those that do good. It's a comfort to those that do good. We shouldn't really despise the law of God. We should be thankful for the law of God, and we should live in accordance to the law of God. For there are blessings there. And this law, what you sow, you're going to reap, is a glorious law as long as you're sowing good seed. And even if you have sown bad seed, even if your past is very dark and dismal, you've hurt a lot of people. You've gone your own way. You haven't been considerate of others' feelings. You've only considered your own wish, your own desire. You didn't care who it hurt, and you've hurt a lot of people. And you start thinking, wow, I hate to think of reaping what I have sown. You know, God has made a way. And this is the gospel. This is what the gospel is all about. God has made a way that you don't have to reap what you have sown. If you've sown the bad seed, thank God you don't have to reap it. For the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ reaped for you the consequence of the evil seed that you have sown. That God laid on him the iniquity of us all. That he was wounded for our transgressions. And that he was bruised for our iniquities. That my guilt was placed upon him. He died in my place. And that if I am in Christ, I am a new creature. And the old things are passed away. I don't have to pay. Someone's paid it for me. Jesus Christ paid the price. And I don't have to pay for my own sin and my own guilt and my own carelessness and my own callous ways. Thank God I don't have to pay. Jesus took it for me. He paid the price for me. And I can reap the glory of God's love and his eternal kingdom by my receiving and accepting his grace and mercy towards me through Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the glorious message that we have to declare to man. There is a law of God. You can't escape it except through the cross. Whatever a man sows, that he also is going to reap. As you have done to others, so it will be done unto you. On the one side, the law is glorious. But the terror side of that law can be broken through Jesus Christ. You don't have to pay. Jesus paid it for you. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the multitude of your tender mercies, whereby you have blotted out our transgressions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we do thank you that you don't let us get by. And God, please keep it up. Don't let us get by. If we start to go astray, Lord, correct us. If we start to sow seeds of discord, Lord, correct us. Stop us. Lord, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to think that we are getting by when in reality we're not. Lord, we know you're not mocked. We know your word is true. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, that we might sow seeds of kindness, seeds of love, seeds of mercy, seeds of goodness in the hearts and lives of those around us, that we might reap, Lord, the beautiful fruit of that harvest as we gather in love and as we share. Oh, God, bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If today God's Spirit has been speaking to your heart and there's a lot that you realize that you've got coming to you, because of the past experiences, and you'd like to just cut that off, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. And you can make a clean break with the past. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Blot out, he said, my transgressions. And they will all be washed, cleansed, blotted out. And you can go out from here brand new. A changed life. No longer sowing seeds of bitterness, hatred, malice, strife, but sowing now the seeds of love and kindness and goodness, that you might reap what you have sown. God bless you, and God bless your plantings this week in the hearts and lives of those around you. May you plant in them God's love, God's mercies, God's goodness, God's patience, that you might reap the beautiful harvest, living in love and in the hope of Jesus Christ.